I dreamed my life was done. I stood before God's Son. It was time to see what my reward would be. With love He reviewed my life to count what was done for Christ. For that is what we'll last eternally.
See, I done my best to share that Jesus really cares, and He would save if they would just believe. But seldom did harvest come, and so few did I see one, until the Lord said, turn around and see. Then He showed me the faces of the ones who come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. All those years I thought nobody saw, as I labored in lowly places. That's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. He said, though you did not see the yield, you were faithful to plow the field. And other times you helped me plant the seed. No matter how small the task, you did just as I asked. And thanks to you, these souls have been set free. Then He showed me the faces of the ones who come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. All those years I thought nobody saw, as I labored in lowly places. That's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. And all those years you thought nobody saw, as you labored in lowly places, one day He'll smile and show you all the faces.
Well, it's good to be here this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity and appreciate the kindness of these brethren. And it's an honor to be here today and talk to you for a few minutes from the greatest book that's ever been penned in the history of the world, the King James Bible. I thank God for it. I went to school. I went to Bible college at Dr. Tom Malone's school. And he told us back then, I don't know what they say now, Brother Carr there. But Dr. Malone told us that you can really preach if you get half mad and prayed up. So I am prayed up. But I need a little bit of this to get myself mad. Who would have ever thought that the pilgrims that came to this country would be called illegal aliens? Whoever thought that we would trust Muslims in Egypt with F-16s and not Americans with rifles? Whoever thought that marriage would become obsolete, that sodomy would become socially acceptable? The last fall, we would ban ho-hos and Twinkies and legalize marijuana. Whoever thought we'd have a Muslim in the White House as president? Whoever thought that the American dream would become a nightmare? Whoever thought that if you made $50,000 a year, you were rich? I got close to that once. Been a long time. Who would ever thought that we'd blame the NRA for Sandy Hook and not AAA for drunk drivers? Whoever thought that our government would lie about 4 dead Americans in Benghazi and we'd not hear a thing about it, but Notre Dame football player would lie about the death of a non-existent girlfriend and receive wall-to-wall coverage? We have taken God out of the schools and they put guns in. Who would have ever believed it? What a shame. What a shame. Acts chapter 12. They told me I didn't have to quit at noon, but I'm as hungry as you are, so I don't know how long I'm going to go. You eat at 6 o'clock in the morning at the hotel, then you're hungry by now. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. My mind is captivated for these few minutes this morning and into the early afternoon on the little phrase found in verse number 10, "the iron gates that leadeth unto the city." The iron gates that leadeth unto the city. James had been killed by Herod. This Herod was the grandson of Herod the Great. He was the nephew of the Herod that had killed John the Baptist. A sword had been taken and James had been killed, and it seemed to please the constituents of Herod. And like any other two-bit politician, he proceeded to take Peter and put him in prison. Interestingly enough, at least to me, this is the third time that Peter was arrested and imprisoned. 3 times he slept in Gethsemane. Yet this guy even slept 1 time
at the transfiguration. I think he may have had narcolepsy. He had a real problem with sleeping. Three times he was rebuked by the Lord. Three times he denied the Lord. Three times he talked, Jesus talked to him about love. Three times there was a vision of a sheet in the 10th chapter. I think maybe with old Pete it was three times was a charm, or maybe three strikes and you're out. When he was awakened there in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, a fella came to him and said, there's three men at the door that want to talk to you. I'm sure Peter said, that's always three. It's always three. The angel comes and prods him awake. And this fellow who slept during a lot of important things. I don't know about you, but Peter is a real comforting New Testament character to me. Because he did so many dumb things. And I've been saved a while and I have done so many dumb things. It's encouraging. This guy one time boasted of his fidelity to Jesus Christ, and within hours he was denying him. He proclaimed him as Lord in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, and 1 minute later he told Jesus that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. On several occasions, Peter didn't even recognize the Lord. One time when Jesus came walking on the sea, they didn't know who he was. On the road to Emmaus, he didn't know who he was. In the last chapter of the book of John, while Peter was fishing in the nude, he didn't know who Jesus was. I said fishing in the nude. What in the world is a man doing fishing in the nude? Read your Bible. It says naked, but that means nude. You're not that dumb. Come on, wake up. This chapter, a shining light shows and he gets slapped on the side. He slips out of his chains and the angel said, put your shoes on, get dressed. Verse number 9, he thinks he's dreaming, he's seeing a vision, and he's confronted by this iron gate after passing two guard posts. Now I want to give you a couple of practical observations about the iron gate and then talk to you about something spiritual at the end. But I want you to consider this. And I want you to consider it like our brother has talked to us about in regard to your own story. Consider the obstacles of the iron gate in your life. Faced with things that hinder our service. Faced with those things in our environment that seem to stunt our growth and impede our spiritual progress. Sometimes they're good things that with the unseen hand of God, they guide us in the way that He wants us to go. They may not be our design on our life at all, but God has a plan for our lives. In 1977, I had a church call me to come and candidate to be their pastor. I'm not saying it was a wise bunch of people. I think rather dumb to ask me to come and be their pastor, to be frank with you. It was in a beautiful part of the state of Michigan, up in Traverse City. Really the best part of the state. There up to Petoskey would be about the most beautiful part in the state of Michigan. It beats Detroit by a long mile, I'll tell you that. I'll be frank with you. I felt like back in 1977, that it was the will of God for me to take that church. However, I didn't take it. I had made a commitment to a film company that I was working with, and we were shooting some stuff, and I needed to be there. But I went ahead and went to the church and preached. I won't tell you this part of the story. I'll not take a long time. But in 1977, my car, my automobile, was a 1970 Dodge Swinger. A little slant six, had no radio, no air conditioning. You're not going to believe this, you young people, but you had to crank the windows all by yourself to get them to go up or down. A piece of junk automobile. Matter of fact, when I sold that car, I swapped a lady an 8mm camera, a 3-foot wide screen, and an 8mm projector for that fine automobile. That's what it was worth. Nothing.
You don't even know what an 8mm is, some of you poor souls in this room. You think spam is something on your computer. That's that potted meat we used to have to eat when we were kids. Oh, and the car was pea green. Not beautiful frozen pea green, but yucky canned pea green. My father-in-law in 1977 had a 1976 baby blue 98 Oldsmobile. It was as long as one of those sections of pews over there. I think it had a hinge in the middle so you could go around corners. It's a gigantic automobile. It had everything. It did everything. I borrowed his car to go preach that weekend at that church. I'll never forget it. I'm leaving a lot out. But I pulled into the parking lot of that church. They had limestone. My wife and I got out of the car. Two or three guys come running out of the building. They saw my father-in-law's car. They said, "Wow! What a car!" It didn't mean anything to me at the time. I said, "That's a nice car." I didn't bother to tell him it was my father-in-law's. I wasn't trying to hide the fact. I wasn't trying to be deceitful. I went in and preached all that day. They called me on Wednesday night. They said, "We've had the vote. You got 98% of the vote." I was dumber back then than I am now, and Peter was when he was alive. I thought you had to have 100% to take a church. I realize today if you get 100% of the Baptists to agree on anything, it's wrong as wrong can be. I did not take that church. And I'll tell you why I didn't take that church. When you got right, I had my commitment, this and that. But you know why I didn't take that car? You get right down to it. I mean, take that church. Because if I drove up there, I'd have to take my car. And they weren't going to come out in the parking lot and say, "Wow, what a great looking car." They were going to come out and say, "Get this piece of junk off the property." I didn't take that church because of one word. Pride. In my estimation, and this is my life, I missed the will of God in 1977 because of my pride. But I'm not going to let something that I did all those years ago keep me from doing the will of God now in my life. Don't let Ishmael's birth in doubt keep you from re-raising Isaac's in faith today. John 21, the curtain's about to come down on the Gospels. And I think a lot of us are often overly concerned with what God does with other people. I can see, you know what happened there, you know, Peter and Jesus had that conversation, and that's where Peter was fishing and he wasn't dressed too hot. You know the dumb thing about Peter? He put his coat on and then jumped in the water. The guy is, he's a great guy, but he does some funny things. And Jesus and Peter walking along, and they're having this conversation, and Jesus tells him, "You know, you just love me. That's all. Just love me. That's all I want you to do. Just love me, man." And they're walking along, and John, I don't know where John was exactly, you know, on the stage of there at the beach, but He overhears, I think, some of this conversation. And he knows a little bit what's going on. And Peter, he is focused completely on Jesus until, I think, out of the corner of his eye, he sees John. And you be Peter, okay? Because you're a lot like him, too. And you be John. And if this isn't typecasting, I'm Jesus. So they're walking along, and Pete looks over there and he sees John.
And he said, keep looking at it. Keep looking at it. Yeah, you know what he said. What did he say?
What shall this man do?
Yeah, what shall it? What are you going to do with this guy? And Jesus says to him, hey, if he never dies, if he stays alive until the end, big deal. It's none of your business. What is that to thee?
Yeah.
Here he is. Look at him. This is what I think. This is what I think Jesus did. I think he took old Pete and looked him square in the eye and said, what is that to you? Mind your own business. I think every preacher, every Christian in America needs a mind your own business box. And stay out of the men's business. Stay out of the men's lives. Let God do with them what He wants to do with them. And you got your ideas and your opinions. Best thing, open that box. Put that stuff in there. Close it, lock it, and throw away the key. Mind your own business. How God uses His servants is His business. Some men run 1,000, some men run 10. So what? Let me ask you this question. What if you had 1,000 go to your church, but nobody, not one member, followed Jesus? They followed you. They patronized you. They did what you wanted them to. I used to preach in a church in Michigan where the pastor had just about every woman in the church wearing a hat. I mean, they had pheasant hats with them feathers hanging out, had big old things with fruit on top of it, and all these hats. I mean, his big deal was putting hats on women. You know, when he left, I went back and preached for the next guy. There wasn't a woman in the place with a hat on. Hey, I'd rather have 3 people and all 3 of them follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. You're getting down the road, friend. You take Philip. I'll get back to this in a minute. If I can find my way back. You know, Philip, he was preaching a revival. And the Lord said, hey, I got a Ethiopian guy down there. I want you to go talk to him. God, you look at me. Look how important I am. I got this big meeting going on. Hey, you know what I believe? I believe anybody can preach to thousands. But God can only entrust certain servants with the individual. The greatest sermon ever preached, the greatest soul-winning experience ever found in all the Bible was one man, Jesus Christ, talking to Nicodemus. I want you to contemplate another thing besides the obstacle of the iron gate, the opportunity of the iron gate. It's a conundrum here. Some gates open instantly, just like Peter's did. Other iron gates that ban our way to what we think is the will of God and the blessings of God. They try our patience. Those situations go from days to weeks to months to years to lifetimes. One of the greatest missionaries of the last half of the 20th century was a man by the name of Randy Pike. Randy lays dying now in Greenville, South Carolina. He said this recently. He said, to faint in the days of fierce adversity would but demonstrate an absence of endurance, undisciplined will, and a loss of contact with Almighty God. I don't want to ever get to that place where I demonstrate no endurance and an undisciplined will and a loss of contact with God. Spurgeon said this, I thank my God for every storm that has wrecked me on the rock, Christ Jesus. The opportunity of the iron gate causes me to pause. It gives me time to prove that God's grace is sufficient for me. It gives us pause to wait on God. He gives us the ability to try the spirits and trust His word. It keeps us from getting ahead of ourselves in worry. You remember in the 16th chapter of the book of Mark, the ladies were gathered, they were heading to the tomb. And just like most ladies, they can see all the problems, they can see all the difficulties. They began to say, well, you know, we got all this stuff. We can anoint the body of Jesus. We got all this. Who's going to roll away the stone? It was already done. It was already worked out. All I'm supposed to do is do what I'm supposed to do and let God do what He wants to do. Don't borrow sorrow from tomorrow. Don't take a loan out on next week's troubles. Don't falter in faith. Have hope in God. Our book says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about the coming day. The morrow will take care of itself. And then quickly we head to a conclusion. The opening of the iron gate. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. If you and I were writing that, we would put next, so we just quit. We just throw in the towel. I heard a story the other day about it back during the Depression. A man had been out of work for a long, long time. He'd studied Morse code as a youth. And so he saw an ad in the paper for a telegraph operator. He said, well, I might as well go try out for that. So he went to the place where they were having the interviews. He walked into the room. The room was packed, standing room only. When he closed the door behind him, there was no room for anyone else to get in the room. He said to himself, there is no way I'm going to make it. This is ridiculous. What am I wasting my time here for? And all the time while he was in that room, there was an irritating knock on the window that led to the boss's office. He jumped up, went to the door that led to the boss's office, and just walked in. Guys were looking at him. What in the world is going on? What's this guy doing? A moment later, the boss came out and said, the job's been filled. People begin, why? What do you mean the job's been filled? That guy surely didn't get it. He's the last guy that came in here. He said, yeah, but I've been tapping on my window the Morse code. And I was saying, if you understand this, you've got the job. You know, there's people out there, they don't even know what the Morse code is. God help us. I've outlived my illustrations. And you know, there's older people that really remember what Morse, but they've forgotten. They don't even know what I'm talking about. It's bad. You got just a small niche to preach to anymore. So what? Mr. Anonymous wrote, don't think your lot the worst because your griefs, your joy assail. There aren't so very many saws that never strike a nail. The gate, the iron gate may be closed now, but God can open it in His own good time. There may be difficulties. You know, a lot of people, you know, the trite saying of the world is, seeing is believing. In the Christian life, it's exactly the opposite. Believing is seeing. God help us to believe. Sometimes it's the iron gates of sin and sensuality and self, but I want to say, they too can be broken down by the blood of Jesus Christ. God can free you. And you can follow, not an angel, but I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to walk with Him. Now let me give you just real quick now, because I like ending on a positive note. I got 12 minutes. They gave me till 15:15. I want to talk to you about the other gate. Look in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, and verse number 14. The Bible said, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Oh, look at 21:21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. That city, four square, 1,500 this way, 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles that way, has three gates on each side of that grand cube. Three entrances on each side. Those grand boulevards that come in through there, they dissect that city into 16 cubes on each level. Those cubes, do the math, I did it. 18 million acres each one. You put it down into city blocks, that's 625,000 city blocks. On each level of glory, if the levels of glory are separated by the height of the Empire State Building. Now I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but if you have a mansion, when you get to glory, that is one block square and as high as the Empire State Building, glory to God, that ought to be enough room for any of us. Hallelujah. You won't even have to have your mother-in-law come over for tea. Glory to God. That's just one level. Think about this. You do the math all the way up to 1,500 miles. You just separate by the height of the Empire State Building. There are 937.5 trillion blocks. City blocks, city folk. I didn't bother doing it with acres, but there'll be plenty of room if we all get an acre. Hey, through the gates, those pearly gates into that city, the sad songs will all have been sung. The funeral dirges will have all been silenced. Sorrowing shoulders will have straightened. Weeping eyes will all have been dried. The cemeteries, thank God, will all be evacuated. The sun will hide its face in shame at the light of that fair land, for He is the light thereof. Crutches and canes and wheelchairs will have long past been boxed up and discarded. The lame will leap for joy and crippled limbs will be healed. Deaf ears will be opened. Blind eyes will see. All the grudges of the past will be in their graves. All of our wounded spirits will be healed beyond the gates of that golden land in Emmanuel's land. Now, I'll tell you something, neighbor. There isn't anything that can keep you out of there unless you turn your back on the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that was shed on Calvary some 2,000 years ago. You think about it, the gates to heaven have been opened by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's darling Son. The sweet rose of Sharon, the Son of Righteousness, the blessed Redeemer, our glorious Savior, the Stranger of Galilee, He opened it for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a story. What a tale to tell to a lost and dying world. What a tale to tell young men who are starting churches. What a great message to ring out across the southern part of Sudan, wherever it may be. Tell the wondrous story of His blood shed for you and for me. Iron gates, don't pay that much attention to them. Keep your eyes on the pearly gates of home.
Amen. Let's stand together, heads are bowed.